Going to be looking at Luke chapter 15 this afternoon. Luke chapter 15, probably one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible, the story of the prodigal son. So Luke chapter 15, it begins in verse 11, and we'll make our way down to verse 24 together. Jesus, just to set the context, is answering the question of why he is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees are accusing him of living with these, or sitting down with these low lives. And they are saying this is not the type of crowd that the holy Son of God should be hanging around with. And in answer to this question, Jesus gives three parables in increasing proportion, showing the value of what he is doing. And he speaks of, in the first parable, the story of a man who has 100 sheep, and one of his sheep goes astray, and so he leaves the 99 sheep, he pursues the one, he brings the one home, he is bringing the lost sheep back to the flock. Then he goes from there and he tells another parable, the parable of this widow who has 10 coins and one of the coins goes missing. And so she turns over the whole house. She starts flipping furniture to get this one lost coin and bring it back into her collection. And now Jesus comes to this parable where he is speaking of two sons. And one of these sons is lost in a far away land. As you see, Jesus, even in these fractions, going from 1 out of 99 to 1 out of 10 to 1 out of 2, he is telling us two things as we begin into this parable. One, that this child is lost, but two, that this child is exceedingly precious. And the rarity of that value is being highlighted here as we make our way into this parable of the prodigal son. I'm very aware that as I preach this sermon, there are many of you who are dealing with prodigal children. One of the things that I was a little bit surprised about when I got into ministry was to see how many times I'd be going around and visiting and talking to people, and their first prayer request out of their lips would be for their lost child. It's a very heartbreaking thing to go through. And our Heavenly Father is not different. For every lost child of yours is a lost child of our Father who is in heaven. And it's very good this afternoon to spend some time to see where our Father's heart is on this and what our Father is doing about this. It's argued in this parable that the main character may not actually be the prodigal son. And this is debated, but you see that for sure Jesus is showing us the heart of the Father. The Father is there with the first son. The Father is there with the last son. He is the one character that ties all the other characters together. And today as we look at this text, we are going to be seeing the heart of our Father. And this heart is not just for those who are prodigals in our midst, prodigals that we are dealing with, but it's actually a heart that is for all of us. Because if we're honest, as we're looking at this story, the prodigal story is our story. It's not just for few and some of us who have walked away and rebelled and abandoned. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, every one to his own way. And so maybe one of the reasons why this story is so precious and beloved by the church is because in this story we see ourselves. And we see how our Father came to us. And his love broke through our doors of hatred and rebellion. And how he was able to embrace and meet us with his compassion and mercy and bring us in. And the God who did that for us, beloved, is the God who can do that for any one of our children too. Let's get the text before us. And then we will walk through this story together. Luke 15, beginning here in verse 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Boy, I'm getting emotional just reading this thing. Such a good story. What's, I forgot, we're connecting this to our catechism. My goal, by the way, as we make our way through this story, I don't have points. I just want to walk through it verse by verse in the hope that we get caught up in this story and what our Father is doing. And hopefully the experience of this prodigal child can then be our experience too, as we come to feel the warm embrace of our Father as he greets us and meets us as his prodigal children. Let's go to the catechism, though, to connect this to our Lord's Day. We're in Lord's Day 46 on addressing our Father. And I'll read the question, we can answer together as a congregation. So Lord's Day 46, beginning in question 120, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer, what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father, and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Question 121, why the words "who is in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. May God rescue the prodigals in our midst as he displays his love to us through his word. We're just going to jump in today. We see this parable begins in a tragic setting as a son decides he is going to split from his father. And in verse 14, we see him say, "Father, give me the portion," or verse 11, sorry, father 12. "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. We can tell from the setting of this parable that this man who owns this property, this inheritance, was a rather wealthy man. He had many servants. He had many belongings. As we get to the end of the parable, we see him celebrate in quite an extravagant manner. This father was a rich father, a generous father, a lavish father. And right here at the beginning of this parable, we see this tragic instance of the lostness of the son already here in the home. As he says, "I am going to split from my father." He says, "Father, would you give me my inheritance and let me go?" I want you to notice that already here there is a devastating thing happening, not just financially, as the son would be taking a third of his father's possessions away with him, but ultimately relationally. Because when this father is, or sorry, when this son is claiming his inheritance right now and right then, he is doing a very disgraceful thing to his family. Lawfully, he would be allowed to take his inheritance. Lawfully, he would be allowed to demand that sum right now. But all of those in this society would have frowned upon it and looked down upon it. Because normally what would happen is the father would pass away and then the inheritance would be passed down. And in essence, with this son saying, "Father, would you give me my portion now and let me go?" He is saying to his father, "Father, you are as good as dead to me. All I want is your gifts. I don't want the giver. All I want is your possessions. I don't want your person." As we're looking at this story, we already see the lostness of this son. There's a tragedy in the lostness of any of these situations, but the lostness of the sheep was one that happened haphazardly as the sheep wandered off. The lostness of a coin was lost just mysteriously. The lostness of the son was done in willful rebellion to his father. And as we're looking at this story, beloved, like I said, this is you and me. For our Father is a generous Father. Our Father is a good Father. James says every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. So the air in your lungs, to the people who are around you, to the friends that you have, to the family you sit down with, to the food on your plate, everything we have, beloved, is a rich, rich, rich gift of the Father. And how many are in this world like this prodigal son? How many millions are there out there that say, "I just want the possessions. I just want the gifts. I don't want the relationship. I don't want the person. I don't want the God who has made all these things and created all these things and loves to bless his people with these things. I want to split off on my own, take my bags and wander out and live life for me." This is our story. And so the son takes off with these possessions, and what does he do? He lives his life in reckless abandon. You look at verse 13, it says, "Not many days after," just in a day's time, "the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living." So he goes and he journeys to a far off land. Why? Because like Jonah, he wants to get as far away from God as he can. He's looking to go to a place where no one knows him and no one's going to speak words of love or concern into his life. Basically, he's looking for a place where he can sin as freely as he wants to, live up his pleasures and indulgences without having anyone chastise him or rebuke him or say, "What are you doing with your life?" And so he goes off to a far country, and there we read that he lives it up in a prodigal manner. And the term prodigal means really a wasteful life. He is squandering this inheritance. And we don't know what that all entails. The elder son at the end of this parable will say that his other brother spent a lot of his money on harlots. But we don't know what all the debauchery included. Whether he was living in excessive partying and excessive clothes, excessive lifestyle, we do know that whatever it is, the huge inheritance that he got from his father was gone in a very short space of time. Brothers and sisters, you might not know how lost you are, but maybe a good indication to look into your life is to ask yourself, how much am I living in reckless abandon? Some of you here may consider yourselves not to be too far gone, but perhaps you are living your life just like this prodigal son. You're living your life for your own passions, for your own indulgences, feeding your addictions, satisfying your lusts. And these are signs that you're living like a prodigal. And we need to see here that he is so, so lost even at this stage of the journey. The father's compassion is already going out to him. But the plea is that you wouldn't follow down his tracks, because you'll see that this road is going to lead to a crisis. And that's what happens to this prodigal. He comes to hit rock bottom. Look at verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He comes to this point where he has spent all of his father's inheritance. Sin has not just left him destitute of these riches, but now he's in need of the basic necessities of life. He doesn't even have food to fill his belly. And so he has to go out and sell himself out to a pig herder. And this is where we see that the spiral of depravity has now come to its lowest of lows. Remember, Jesus is telling this story in the midst of Jews who are listening in. And when they hear of how this prodigal son had sold himself out, he's working under a Gentile worker. Already now they would have begun to frown. But then they hear that this Gentile worker is a swine herder. And you know, for Jews, how pigs are totally unclean. Now they aren't just frowning, now they are gasping for air. And then we read that he comes so low. He is looking at the food that these pigs are eating, and he's saying, that's what I want to fill my own belly. In other words, he has become like Nebuchadnezzar in this state, where he is eating with the beasts. And at this point, I am sure many of the Jews would have given up hope and said, this son is a lost cause. He has gone so far, so deep, the lowest of lows, the most impossible extreme. There's no way home for this son. You think of the shame that is all enwrapped in this. The shame of losing his father's wealth. The shame of living among swine. Things that the Jews wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. And this is where this son finds himself. Now I want to ask you, as you look at this story, where do you begin to see God at work? I know you could argue that he's already at work at the very beginning, and that is true. But most people, when they look at this story, they say when the God is at work in this prodigal's life is when you see him changing his thinking and starting to see, okay, I'm in this mess, and I need to go back to my father's house. But I would suggest to you that the father is already at work here in the pigsty. Because who was it that caused the famine? The son comes to the emptiness of his sin. God causes a famine to arise. He begins to be in want and then sells himself out to the swineherd. You say, what's God doing here? God is helping this prodigal see the emptiness of his sin. I see hope here for parents who have prodigal children, because sometimes the Lord will allow our children to sink to a pigsty, so that they see just how empty and void the sin of this world is. Isn't this the nature of all sin? It promises these grand and extraordinary promises. It promises pleasure and indulgence, and like it's going to be a good time. But it leaves you in the exact same state as this prodigal. The prodigal comes to a place where he's in the pigsty, says no one gave him a thing, because that is the nature of this world. It promises much. It doesn't satisfy. And then you are in a pigsty and you find that the world doesn't come around to help. The world doesn't come to bring you out. The world can do nothing to save us from this state. Here, I find encouragement for parents. As they look at their children, and they might be gasping with Jews in this day, and saying, my son has gone so far and so extreme, you don't know the mess that he is in. Things I don't even want to hear about. But God may still be at work, and he may be showing him or her the emptiness of the sin that they are in. And the reason he does this so that they can remember how good it was at their father's house, and they can begin to make that journey back to his home. But maybe you are here today, and you come as one who is not as far gone as this prodigal. The story of the prodigal story is an extreme story to give us hope, but maybe you are not in a pigsty. Maybe you're just living your life right now and you're squandering your talents, you're squandering your time. God's given you strength, God's given you a body, God's given you all of these good gifts, but you're just using it all on yourself. And you're on the same road that this prodigal is going down. God is calling out to you today. You don't have to go to this extreme. The extreme is there so we don't lose hope. But on the other side of the story is a father who is standing at the edge of his property. And the reason why he spots his son from a far way off is because every day he is looking over the corner of his property, when is my son going to come home? And you don't have to go to this extreme low of lows. The father calls out to all prodigals right now. He says, come, my light is on. My home is open. I want you to come home. I want you to know that you don't have to sit in that shame any longer. Come home, my son. I'll receive you. It's at this point where we see a change begin to take place in the life of the prodigal. Again, he begins to see the mess that he is in. Let's continue in our story. If you look at verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And here I perish with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. The Bible describes this repentance as turning around, as a coming to his senses, a coming to himself. And his reasoning goes like this. I know in my father's house how good it was over there. I know how generous he was to me. Even his servants, his hired servants, they were required to pay servants the daily food that they would need, but not more. But his father, he knew, gave even more than that. They had food and even more to spare. And he begins already to reason within himself that there's a goodness to his father. That his father has grace and mercy, yet that he's not a lost cause. If he starts making his way back, he begins to say, maybe my father will even take me in as just a hired servant. Henry Nguyen, a commentator, says he was truly lost. And it was this complete lostness that brought him to his senses. He was shocked into the awareness of his utter alienation and suddenly understood that he had embarked on the road to death. And he knew that one more step in the direction he was going would take him to destruction. What does God do? He takes the great contrast of the situation he is in, the desperation he is in, and he shows him the goodness and the love that he had at his father's house. And that stark contrast awakens his senses to realize that's about time he starts coming home. We see that he doesn't just see here. He's run out of resources. He doesn't just see here that he is on the verge of dying, that he's barely surviving. What he begins to notice is his sin. He says in his speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. He notices that his sin has mounted all the way up to heaven. Commentators say he may be using the language of Ezra. Ezra said, our guilt has arisen to the heavens. It has gone all the way that high. And he may be saying in this speech, my sin, what I've done, goes so high, it feels like it has reached to the very heavens. He says to his father, I know I've blown it. I know I've broken our relationship. I've taken the inheritance. I've done damage to our family. I have sinned against heaven and against you. This is the place where all true repentance begins, an acknowledgement of our sin, an acknowledgement of the state that we are in. And when we begin there, the Father is soon showing up to show his mercy and love to us, isn't he? And so we see at this point, the son is making a speech. He's putting it together. I've sinned against my father. I've sinned against my heavenly father. But it's not like at this point we see that the son has all his theology put together. Coming from the bottom of a hole is going to take some time to heal the scrapes and scars made along the way. And you can hear that something is still off in the speech that the son is giving. As he goes on in verse 19, he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. You see the prodigal's thinking here. He says, I've gone so far. I've hit such a rock bottom that there's no way that when I come back to my father's house, he could ever take me in as a son again. It would be too embarrassing. It would be way too shameful. And this prodigal son thinking is not very far off to our thinking on our road back to our heavenly father's house, is it? I know many even among the elderly, when I go visiting, who bring up very similar language to this. I have sinned so much. My sin is so great. I just don't know if when I get to heaven, he will still have his arms open for me. I've wrestled with this in my own self. You know, as I look at my sins, I look at my past, and I look at the things I've done, the hurting words I've said, or the times I've lashed out, I think, God, how can you take me in? How can you bring me into your heavenly case and call me your son? One commentator says, although claiming my true identity as a child of God, I still live as though the God to whom I am returning demands an explanation. And I still think about his love as conditional and about home as a place I am not yet fully sure of. And while walking home, I keep entertaining doubts about whether I will be truly welcome when I get there. Belief in total absolute forgiveness does not come readily. As I said, the story of the prodigal son is really our story. Now we're going to see how the father responds, how the father gives an assurance and a love. And we don't need to be thinking like this prodigal child. Look at what he says. In verse 20, we read of his response. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How does the father respond? Does he lash out? Does he say, oh, here's the son who squandered my inheritance. What are you doing back on this property smelling like a pig? No, what we see this father does is he sees his son a long way off. He runs after his son. He embraces his son and he falls on his neck and kisses him. Everything about what this father is communicating is his extravagant love, his torrent of love for his son. Welcome home, my son. This is not a dignified response. For a man to be hiking up his robes in this day, a man of his stature, a man of his class, was not something that would have been looked on in a way that, oh, that's fitting for this father. It was undignified, but he didn't care. He is going to run out to his son and embrace his son because he wants to say, welcome home, my son. This is where you belong. And so this is the father that we have, beloved. He's a father that sees afar off. He's a father that runs after his children. He's a father that embraces his children and kisses his children. And this is a response we can expect. As we come to our heavenly father and we look at ourselves and our sins, how is he going to respond when I come home and I'm smelling like alcohol? How is he going to respond when I come home? I know that I've just blown it on my own selfish indulgences and lusts. How is my father going to receive me? Is he going to banish me forever? Get off my property? The way that this prodigal son father is responding is the way our father responds to us in our lowest of lows. His arms are still wide. Comes after his son and gives him a hug. Says, come home. I love you. The love of a father never goes away. Even if your sin seems to mount all the way to heaven's doors. So the father embraces him. And we see that the father restores him. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his speech. I love how this son doesn't even get through his speech. Gets halfway through. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father says, enough of that. Cuts him off right where he is. And then he brings these things to help show his son, "Son, I'm not going to make you a servant. You are indeed my son." So he says, "Get me the best robe." This would be the robe that would be used for the guest of honor. And what he is telling his son here is, "You are honored in my family. You're not a shame to me. You're not an embarrassment to me. I'm going to honor you." He puts the best robe around him and he says, "Bring the ring out." He heard his son say, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he says, "Get me the ring." And the ring is a symbol of the authority being passed down to the children. And so in giving this ring to his son, he is saying, "My authority is your authority. My reputation is your reputation. My honor is your honor. You, in other words, are not going to be called a servant. You will be treated as a son. Give me a ring, because I want to show my son that his dignity is not lost. And give me sandals." Nowadays we have tons of shoes, I know, but back then this was considered a luxury. And the slaves in that day wouldn't have any shoes on their feet. And probably coming home from a pigsty, he didn't have any on his own feet. And when he gets home, his father said, "I'm not going to have the people around me looking at you and saying, 'Oh, this guy is a slave of his father.'" No, he says, "Give him sandals, because this is my son who is walking around." Beloved, how do we get out of the mire of sin? How do we get out of the pigsty? Oftentimes we reason like the prodigal son. I got to guilt trip myself. I got to shame myself. I got to punish myself and pity myself and wallow in what I have done for as long as possible. That won't get you out of the pigsty. What gets us out of the situation we are in is by seeing everything that our Father has given to us in His Son. When we see the righteous robes that He has surrounded us, it tells us that the shame that we've been in, the things that we've done, the embarrassing things that are in our history, He is able to put robes of righteousness around us and say, "That's not the shame you're going to carry. You're going to walk around with my righteous robes." He's able to give you this ring of authority. He's able to tell you, "You're not going to be treated as a servant. You're going to be treated like my son. You're not going to be slave to these addictions and these practices that once ruined you. I'm going to make you walk free by the truth. I'm going to show you that you can be free as my son or daughter, because I have set you free from the powers of sin. I have set you free from the tyranny of it. You are my son." The way we get out of the pig hole is not by trying. It's not by making speeches. It's not by telling the Father we're going to make up for what we did wrong and earn back that inheritance. We can't. We're utterly helpless here. The way we get out of it is by seeing how the Father doubles down in generosity. Not just once in giving us all these free gifts, but twice in giving us His Son and giving us all these spiritual blessings like grace and mercy and the Spirit. And that's how we can be set free from the mires of sin in this world. So the son has his dignity restored by his father. And now that the father has embraced his son, he's come home. Now that the father has restored his son, he says it's time to celebrate his coming home. And so he hosts this big party at his house. In verse 23, it says, "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now the fatted calf was, again, not a cheap item for the father to be giving up here. It was used on very, very, very special occasions. And he says, this is one of them. My son has come home today. We're going to get that fatted calf and we are going to have a feast. Because the point that Jesus has been making has been realized. Jesus has been saying the reason he's with the tax collectors and with the sinners is because he is pursuing the lost. He says, when these lost children of the Father come home, boy, there's such a celebration. The Father is saying, let's have a feast together. And Jesus will end it by saying, when one sinner comes home, all of heaven breaks out in joy. In other words, it's like the Father says, my children have come home. Let's hold a feast for the entire host of heaven in celebration. This is the joy of our Heavenly Father when sinners return home to Him. I hope you can see His heart. I hope you can see His love. And I hope you can experience His joy when He sees lost children coming home. Those who are lost in our midst and those who are lost in the world. There are many prodigal children around us. And our Father is still pursuing them. He is still calling them home. He is still showing His love even when they are in a pigsty. He is going out to them to meet them and to embrace them. This is the Father that the Catechism says we get to pray to. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father, to awaken us at the very beginning of our prayer, this childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer? God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. I just want to encourage parents here once again. You know, sometimes we give up hope like those Jews. We say, this is a lost cause. I'm not sure. I've been praying for my son. I've been praying for my daughter. I haven't seen any effect. I hope today, as you see the heart of your Heavenly Father, I would encourage you not to give up praying to Him. His heart is actually no different than yours, because your prodigal children are His prodigal children. And can we say that we love our prodigal children more than He does? This is the Father who gave His only Son to die for them. Because there's actually three sons in this story. There's the elder brother, there's the prodigal son, and there's the one telling the story, the only begotten Son. Jesus explaining why He is here in the pigsty, why He's here among sinners. He's going to go hop over the fence, hop into our muck to call us home as prodigal children, because where He would set up the cross would be in the middle of our pigsty. And you take all this muck, take all this filth, take all this smell and stench of sin, and He would take Him on Himself. He had this plan in mind with His Heavenly Father. This is how He was going to rescue prodigal children. I'll take their shame, I'll take their guilt, I'll take it all upon Me. And I'll give them what is Mine, My righteous robes. I'll give them the position that they can have as not only sons and daughters, but kings and queens of the Most High. I'll share it all with them. Jesus entered into our pigsty. The reason why the Father can come out and embrace His Son like this is because He would reject His Son at the cross. And I pray that you would see what a precious gift the Father has given for you. Maybe you've been hardening your heart to this gospel. Maybe you've been trying to run a million miles to hide your sin so that no one knows. I pray today that you would see that your Father is still pursuing you. You may have given up on yourself, but please do not give up on God. God can find you in your lowest of lows, at your rock bottom, and He can change the whole situation right around. I pray today that He would be so moving and so working that those who are maybe even on the path of the prodigal would be turning around right now to meet His heavenly embrace. May the joy of this Father who saw His lost Son come home be the joy of all of us as we come back to our Father and meet with His embrace. And may many more prodigals come home to His loving arms. Let's go to Him in prayer and ask that He would pursue all the prodigals in this world and bring them home to His fatherly house. Father in heaven, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the beauty of this story and how You've worked in our hearts, Lord, when we were at our lowest of lows, when we were afar off and strangers to the cross. Lord, we thank You that You'd pursue us in such a way that You would set up a cross even in our filthiness and muck. Lord, we pray today that that pursuing, running love would continue to meet with sinners who find themselves so ashamed and so embarrassed, trying to make their way home on their own and in their own strength. We pray, Lord, that You'd show them they can't do this on their own. that you would show them that they need your love and your mercy to restore them, and that you are capable of doing wondrous things, restoring relationships, restoring brokenness, restoring what's been squandered and wasted away. And Lord, making us know that we are indeed still the children of God. Behold what manner of love, and we behold it again this day. And we pray, O Lord, that we would feel it, that we'd be embraced by it, and that we would live out of it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.